Again, great to have you with us for this service, and want to thank Forrest and Jennifer for making this a musically special service that complements what we are heading into, which is our middle of the summer series, A School for Character. And I draw that title for this series of the next few sermons from something that Martin Luther, whom we've been talking about a lot on Wednesday nights and occasionally on Sunday mornings the last month or so, said. The former monk said about Christian marriage after he had, the former monk, become married. Martin Luther said that Christian marriage is a better school for character than any monastery. Why? Luther said, it is in this that one's corners are rubbed off. We might say the rough edges are rubbed off. Better school for character than any monastery. This is from the monk who, you know, was such an intense monk and so concerned about his sin seeking to be penitent before God, would go out and sleep in the snow without any covering and pray all night, fasting for days. Marriage is a better school for character than any monastery. After he was married, Martin Luther more and more saw the marital relationship, the challenges and joys of a husband and wife having to, needing to, trying to, struggling through, communicating together, being together. Communication and compromise, the daily communion between spouses and also among the spouses and their Lord. Luther said that this truly should displace the monastery as the real spiritual training ground, the refining fire for most Christians, many Christians, for real spiritual maturity, maturation and growth in self-giving love. Martin Luther wrote, "It is the highest grace of God when love continues to flourish in married life. The first love is ardent, an intoxicating love, so that we are blinded and drawn into marriage." In other words, he says we're drunk on love oftentimes and get drawn into marriage. But then he continues, "After we have slept off our intoxication, sincere love remains in the married life of the godly, but the godless are sorry they ever married." Powerful words from the former monk. A school for character better than any monastery, Christian marriage. Martin Luther also said, "There is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage." That leads us into our series, and we're going to be turning today to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. And I invite you to turn to God's Word. Let's pray together. Lord, open our minds and our souls. Open us to your Word, that we might hear, that we might heed, believe, and live. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. This is a profound mystery, but I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The Apostle Paul has been talking about marriage and the marital union. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You know, a classic misunderstanding of many Christians who are basically babies spiritually and stay babies spiritually, is that it is God's job to make sure that our marriages are great and that we are well blessed because we're such wonderful people that we would be willing to enter into Christian marriage.
that we ourselves should be acknowledged as great, applauded as great, and glorified by our spouse and by everybody else who knows what a great spouse we are after all. We really want to be appreciated as being great people. A great spouse in a great marriage, exemplary throughout the world. In fact, if we keep on driving hard in that direction, if that's what we're after, we're heading for a crash. Frankly, preferably sooner in this life than in the life to come. The purpose of our marriages are not for God to make us feel great in great marriages to our glory. It's not so that everybody else in our own family and everybody out in the community can applaud us for what great people we are. The purposes of our marriage are for God's gospel, God's glory, God's grace. God calls us into Christian marriage so that we would more and more know and trust in, reflect, and serve as witnesses ever more deeply of God's grace, God's mercy, God's steadfast love, His greatness, His glory. And that we would bring that gospel to our spouse, if he happens to call us to be parents, to our children, to our extended friends and family, to the world. Husband, the Lord calls you to give yourself over to your wife in full and steadfast love, regardless of how she's acted or talked lately. The Lord calls you to love your wife actively in the most costly and precious of ways, to sacrifice yourself in order to sanctify her, just as Christ himself, the scripture says, loved and gave himself up for us, his bride, his church. Wife, the Lord calls you not only to love your husband, but also, listen, to respect him, regardless of what he's said or done lately, regardless of how you think he's failed you, or you are tempted to say, isn't like so-and-so. The scripture says you are to respect your husband as the respect unto Christ the Lord. Good news. Every Christian marriage is a miracle. It's a miraculous union between a husband and a wife. I mean, how different can you be, right? Husband and a wife. Joined together, united. That should and could and will, by God's grace, point the spouses and everyone in their orbit through their marriage union to the real union, the union that we seek between Christ and His church, His people. And here's further good news. Are you married? Listen to this. God is absolutely invested in your marriage. He's totally invested in your marriage. As much as you seek grace, I hope you seek grace in your marriage, God is even more ready to give it. Did you hear me that? You may seek grace sometimes in your marriage. God is always ready to give grace to your marriage. The reason is that God's gospel is for you and for your marriage. And He does call you, and He will empower you in your marriage to reflect His gospel of grace, mercy, and abiding love. This is a profound mystery, Paul says, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, Martin Luther and the early Protestant Reformation. Luther, we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights, so let's talk about it now for a little bit. Martin Luther and the other evangelical leaders of the early Reformation strongly believed that although marriage is instituted by God, it was not and is not a sacrament of the gospel. The reformers, like Martin Luther, and Martin Luther led the way in this, said early on,
Although Martin Luther still upheld a number of things from the traditional Catholic Church in his early writings, he most definitively said, no, there are not seven sacraments. And among the sacraments that Luther said, no, these aren't sacraments, were on the one extreme, marriage as a sacrament, and on the other extreme, holy orders and compulsory vows of celibacy. Luther said, no, when you read the scripture, there are two sacraments that are for all the church, for all disciples, called to further underline their union with Christ. And these are two. Anybody know what they are, by the way? What are the two sacraments? Baptism and the Lord's Supper, or Eucharist, or Communion. Martin Luther and other key early reformers said that, no, it is totally fine, by the way, for people involved in ministry to become married. In fact, that you don't reach a higher plane of spirituality by renouncing marriage and taking vows of celibacy. Unless God calls you to celibacy, this is not scriptural. And Luther said, in fact, you're called, if you are so called and equipped to be married, you should be married. Both those in the ministry, both preachers and other leaders in the church, as well as others in the laity. By 1519 and on into the early 1520s, Luther wrote, taught, and preached on these issues of marriage and the holy orders and compulsory vows of celibacy. By the time Martin Luther was holed up in the castle at Wartburg, following the Diet of Worms, following his "Here I Stand" statement, and where he almost was burned as a heretic but was able to be ushered out before an edict could be approved against him. And when Frederick the Wise was able to have him kidnapped and protected at Wartburg, Luther was there, went through his spiritual struggles, and then started translating, as many of you will remember, I've mentioned this, started translating the Greek New Testament into the common German. When he was there in 1521 and 1522, what was already happening outside in the world is that many other monks were renouncing their vows and, number two, marrying people. Monks and nuns were getting married. Former priests were getting married. And Martin Luther, who at this point was in his late 30s, he's up in Wartburg, translating the New Testament into German, famously said, "Good heavens, they won't give me a wife." He was pretty much a confirmed old monk and bachelor. But he was quite aware that he was developing in this new theology. He was a single person. In 1522, he's writing about some of these issues, and he hesitates in his writing, classic line from Luther, "Lest somebody shut me up by saying that I am speaking about something I have not experienced." He stopped writing on marriage for a moment. 3 years passed until the former monk personally came to know about the reality of wedlock. Which brings us, though, segues us into Katharina von Bora. Catherine von Bora, she was born in 1499. She was the daughter of a man who was a nobleman, but who had lost everything and was impoverished. He had no money, and when she was really just a toddler, his wife, her mother, died. Now, if this starts sounding for a moment like a bad Cinderella or Disney movie, that's fine. Okay, so in 1504, when her dad remarried, the stepmother, no joke, the stepmother sent Katharina, who at this point was 5 years old, off to a convent to be schooled and trained to become a nun. Katharina then, as a young girl, entered the convent of Nimschen near Gimma in Germany. At the age of 16 in 1515, she took her vows and became a nun at Nimschen at the convent of Mariathron. That means the throne of Mary. That was the name of the convent. Okay, a few years passed, and all of a sudden, Katharina and other nuns, including at Mariathron convent, are reading all these publications that Martin Luther is leading the way on, basically teaching them about how they don't have to be nuns to be really holy, and that you can be holy in normal married life and out in the world. And they are reading this and agreeing with this. He's making his case so strongly. Many priests, nuns, and monks were leaving. In fact, the Marienthron convent began to empty, which was a problem because they couldn't function anymore economically. In early 1523, Caterina and some other nuns who remained at the convent wrote to that theologian down the road at Wittenberg, Martin Luther, and asked for help. They said, "We agree with you, and we need to get out." But the problem was, you see, if a nun escaped from the convent, she was subject to execution. And if anybody helped a nun escape from a convent, they were subject to execution. So not a real good situation. They're kind of dicey situation. They appealed to Martin Luther for help. And at the instigation of Martin Luther, apparently, Leonard Kopp, a friend of Luther's, who was a merchant who sold food and fish to the convent up there at Lemschen, he drove his wagon up on the eve of Easter on April the 7th, 1523, and the 12 nuns who remained at the convent who wanted to escape were in the middle of the night. You know, this is Easter vigil time, so everybody else, or there are not many people left there, and they're distracted. These 12 nuns get in and hide under the fish barrels in the wagon, and they are escorted out. Now, several of them were able to go to their own families and kind of be resourced, but nine could not return to their families, and among these was Caterina von Bora. With Luther's help and other people's help, every one of them was able to be married over the next year, except for one, Caterina von Bora. She had been she had drawn the interest of a nobleman from Nuremberg, young man who was there to study at the university under Luther. But when he went back to his family who was noble, by the way, Caterina was totally destitute. She had no dowry at all. In those days, you wanted to have a dowry, right? You wanted your son to marry somebody with a dowry. She had no connections at all. They basically forbade him to marry her and directed his attention to a beautiful young noblewoman, and he married her a few months later. Caterina von Bora, who was back waiting in Wittenberg to find out what was going to happen to her, the love of her life, finally got the news, and she was heartbroken. So then she's going to Luther for pastoral counseling and for help and for prayers, and Luther has this great idea. There is a single man who used to be a priest who's now a Protestant and can be married. He's a 60-year-old, wonderful, nice, genteel old pastor. And Luther suggests that Caterina marry this 60-year-old pastor. She says, no. And she says, I will only marry you or von Amsdorf. He was a friend of Luther's. And he wasn't going to get married, by the way. And she said, otherwise, I won't marry. Well, Martin Luther, who thought Caterina von Bora was interesting and everything, but was not romantically attracted to her at this time, started mulling this over and praying about this. He began discussing the possibility. After all, he was the guy who had been writing all this stuff forever and talking about marriage being sanctified by God, but not a sacrament, but sanctified. And, you know, how it was totally fine for ministry leaders to be married. And he started praying about this and discussing this with his friends and family. Philip Melanchthon, who was the New Testament Greek professor at Wittenberg, who really was, by this point, Luther's right-hand man, was totally against it. Melanchthon, one of Luther's best friends and his colleague in ministry, said he believed the wedding would cause a scandal that would severely damage the Reformation. On the other hand, when Martin Luther went to visit his parents and just floated this idea, his dad, Hans, who had been so horrified and appalled that Martin Luther had given up his career in law and had become a monk, who had been so horrified that his son had become a priest, who had hated all these other decisions that his son had made, all of a sudden lit up and said, what a great idea. The family name and the family line can be continued. That would be wonderful, my son. I give you my full blessings. Marry this woman. And so Luther actually was
was drawn by that. And he said, you know what, that would be good. And I would like to do something my dad would like and perhaps my father in heaven would like. And after pondering the matter for some more time, Luther decided that this marriage would, these are his words, please my father, rile the Pope, cause the angels to laugh, and the devils to weep. The result was the joining of the 41-year-old monk, former monk, to a 26-year-old, by that point, by the way, she was almost at old maid age in those days, a 26-year-old former nun in holy matrimony on June the 13th, 1525. What surprised Martin Luther in all this is how much peace and joy and how much stability God gave Martin Luther in his marriage. He found peace in so many ways that he didn't have it before when he married this ex-nun, this tough girl, Katharina von Bora. He later wrote that he loved waking up to see pigtails on the pillow next to him. He also admired her intellect and spunk, and sometimes called her Doctor Lutheran. When they were married, when the couple was married, Elector John the Steadfast gave them as a wedding gift Luther's old monastery, the Augustinian monastery there in Wittenberg. It wasn't a small house. It was a huge complex, the Black Cloister in Wittenberg. We'll talk more about this next week, but she went on to bear 6 children of Martin Luther's. They also adopted 4 children. This was a big bustling household they ran, really that Katharina ran. They had all kinds of students staying with them, theological folks, visitors from all over the place. In fact, on their honeymoon, I forget if it's Zwingli or somebody else showed up at 11 o'clock at night on the run from Catholic folks who were trying to chase him down. And he had ended up fleeing to Wittenberg and arrives at 11 o'clock on their honeymoon night and stays with them at their Black Cloister. Katharina was trusted by Martin Luther with running the affairs of the household. He was famously bad with money. You know, he was the absent-minded professor type. He was the writer. He was the theologian. So he actually ended up allowing Katharina to deal with all his publishers. And this was very unusual in those days. He made her his sole heir, not his sons. He made his wife his sole heir. They owned not only the cloister, but also Katharina wanted land. And they ended up not only having the garden and the cloister, but they bought a farm outside of Wittenberg after a while. And she would work on it. She was all kinds of industry. She really was the Proverbs 31 woman. And so Luther appropriately says, I've been very happy in my marriage, thank God. I have a faithful wife, according to Solomon. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Proverbs 31:11. In his 1531 wedding sermon, after he'd been married for half a dozen years, Luther said, the ancient doctors rightly preach that marriage is a praiseworthy calling because of children, loyalty, and love. But the physical benefit is also a precious thing and justly extolled as the chief virtue of marriage, namely, that spouses can rely upon each other and with confidence entrust everything they have on earth to each other, so that it is as safe with one's spouse as it is with one's self. Luther doted on his large family, but was able to devote himself when he was home to simpler pleasures that he loved, gardening, writing music. You know, he wrote a lot of music. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. And chess. They had a pet dog. They actually set up, he and Katharina set up a bowling alley of sorts, or a bowling lane in their garden that they played at. In addition to saying there is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage, Luther praised marriage as the divine institution from which everything proceeds and without which the whole world would have remained empty. In his lectures on Genesis in the late 1530s, Luther extols again the trust that exists between spouses. And I want you to hear this. I just really think this is very important for those who are married or those who pray for people who are married. The world has nothing more beautiful than this union of hearts between spouses. But because of sin, a person can fall and a spouse should anticipate this possibility. Did you hear me? A spouse should anticipate that his or her spouse will have failings, will have sin, and be all the more ready to forgive. Thus, love will remain and harmony will not be disturbed. For nothing has happened that was not anticipated. And love is readiest to forgive. Love is readiest to forgive. This is indeed a rare gift, but you, because you are a Christian, should remember that this ought to be your attitude. Namely, that marriage is a divine kind of life because it was established by God Himself. Now, Luther's expression of affection for his Katie, that's what he called her, my Katie, were legendary, including something that he said several times, I would not give up my Katie for all of France and Venice because God gave her to me and me to her. After he died, after Luther died in 1546, she wrote, she didn't write a lot, but she wrote this, he gave so much of himself in service, not only to one town or to one country, but to the whole world. Yes, my sorrow is so deep that no words can express my heartbreak. And it is humanly impossible to understand what state of mind and spirit I am in. I can neither eat nor drink nor even sleep. God knows that when I think of having lost him, I can neither talk nor write in all my suffering. That he had equipped her, grown her, helped her grow in faith. Classic story on Luther and his wife, Katie, is that she didn't read a lot. You know, he read all the time, wrote all the time. When he completed his full Bible translation from the Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek into German in 1532, he really wanted his Katie to read the Bible. So he knew she was trying to raise money to buy this land outside of Wittenberg. So he promised her if she would read the entire Bible, because he wanted to read the Bible, he would give her 50 guilders. Now, where he was going to come up with 50 guilders, I don't know, because he was really bad with money. But he promised her 50 guilders. And in 3 months' time, she had read the entire Bible, came back to him, talked about it. He included her in his table talk discussions with other theologians there at the cloister all the time. And in summation, from his 1531 wedding sermon, Luther says this, God's word is actually inscribed on one's spouse. When a man looks at his wife as if she were the only woman on earth, and when a woman looks at her husband as if he were the only man on earth, yes, if no king or queen, not even the sun itself sparkles any more brightly and lights up your eyes more than your own husband or wife, then right there, you are face to face with God speaking to you, God's word. God promises to you, your wife or husband, and doing that actually gives your spouse to you, saying, this man shall be yours. This woman shall be yours. I am pleased beyond measure. Creatures earthly and heavenly are jumping for joy. For there is no jewelry more precious than the word of God. And your spouse is God's gift to you by his word. Through it, through the word, you come to know the gift of your spouse. As long as you do that, you will have no regret. Martin Luther changed a whole lot of things. He not only revolutionized Christian theology and the church, he also revolutionized daily life. His wife, to his Katie, set the tone, a very different tone of partnership and faith partnership for all Christians, and most definitely for those in ministry. I mean, yes, other priests and other former priests got married, but it was Luther's marriage to Katie that set the tone and was known throughout all Europe and indeed to the ends of the earth. As we come together and think about this school of character that Martin Luther was led by God into, For those of us who are married, we have the same calling. In this, your corners are rubbed off. Will you let God do it? And will you rejoice and know the Word of God as you look into the eyes of your spouse? For those of us who are not married, it may be a calling that God hasn't planned for you. If not, we pray that likewise, all of those that God has placed in our communion would grow in this faithfulness. Let us renew our prayers for those marriages and for those spouses, that they might be beacons of the light of Christ in their marriage. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.